You can look around and tell that the flu has gotten a lot of people. There are a lot of people sick right now. And I can tell you, it is no respecter of persons because it attacked our family. I had not missed a corporate Sunday worship. I might have been somewhere else preaching. I might have been somewhere across the country in Ukraine on a Sunday or something like that. But I had not missed a corporate worship since I had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ until last Sunday. So it's a bad boy. But I've got a new streak that started today, and man, I'm glad to be here. It is a blessing, church. I'm telling you, I don't know how people miss. I really don't. If you have missed and in the habit of missing, I don't know how you do it. Because I miss being here. And it was such an excitement in our car this morning and our ride to church and a ride to worship. But I appreciate our elders. I appreciate especially George, who at very last moment, because I tried to come even up until about 7:30 Sunday morning, and George was able to preach and teach class, and appreciate that very much. Somebody told me this morning, I'm just going to tell you, Steve told me this morning that y'all got out early last week too. You know what I told him? Sam, I'm going to tell you right now, don't bank on it today. I've had 2 weeks to study this sermon. Let me tell you, though, before we get into it, before you receive that news, I should have told you this news, because this is good news. Got a new family placed a membership with us today. First one. They were going to do it last week, but I wasn't here. So. But this week, they've been visiting with us for quite some time. I'm confident some of you do not know them yet, but you need to get to know them. But I'm very happy to announce to you that Alex and Natalie T. are going to be placing their membership with us. They're ready to go to work, folks. They are an exciting couple. Both of them now teach over at Mobile Christian School. I'm going to get them to stand up. You have to look careful. Alex is hard to miss. I mean, easy to miss. It's bad. Go ahead and stand up. I butchered it. He's 6'6", by the way, so if you want to know. Welcome to Azalea City. While they're up, they're already doing their part to grow the kingdom, because Natalie is also with child. So how about that? So, thank you very much. We appreciate y'all. That's the first. Toby mentioned the board. I don't know if that was in class or in here. Talked about a board. They're the first name on the board, 2018. We're glad of that. But let's get them to work. There are more. There's more coming. I know it. This place is a place to be. I'm telling you, this is a wonderful church family, a growing church family, 40-something families last week. Let me tell you this, and I do have a lot to cover today, so I do hope that you got some mints or get somebody I'll share some with you or something. But the point is, I want to say that even though I missed Sunday, my family missed Sunday, and we all missed Wednesday night, Justin and I were as encouraged as we've ever been when all of you tuned in that could. I know that everybody couldn't because you don't have Facebook. That's not all bad either. But Justin and I had a Bible study Wednesday night. You guys tuned in, about 80 comments, 40, 50 families, thousands of views now. It's been a blessing to be able to do that. So let me just plug that real quick. On Tuesdays around 12 o'clock, Justin and I have a podcast. You can also download it. We'll give you that information later. It's called I Study. We get into the Bible. We tear it up. Not the Bible, literally, but we try to dig into the Greek. We try to dig into what those words mean. But then every week, typically around Fridays now, depending on our brother George's schedule, he works across the bay and all, we also do our Edified podcast. So tune in. We try to make social media have some good. So that's our plug there. So thank you. That was very encouraging to us. What I'm doing is talking to you about everyday Christianity. Things that I believe we need to focus on. Our theme this year is more. We want to be in the Bible more. We want to dig more. We want to be better, more excellent Christians. More loving Christians. So in order to do that, I've based it out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. If you will, turn in your Bibles or your devices, as I'm doing both today. But Philippians chapter 4, I want to read together verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. By the way, let me pause right quick. Paul's saying, help them. That's what we're trying to say with families like Alex and Natalie. We want to help them. We want to plug them in. We want to get our new members, those who became members last year, plugged in and busy. Paul goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, verse 5, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 weeks ago, as we preached to you about everyday Christianity, focusing on Philippians 4, 1 through 9, I wanted to really dig out Paul saying there, meditate on these things, good things, holy things, these type things that we need to be thinking about. And so as I pulled that out, I talked about the things that are excellent. God wants us to be excellent. He wants us to be of the more excellent way, and that's the way of love, okay? So today, kind of round that same mindset, what can we meditate on more? What can we focus on more? Maybe one I haven't focused on enough as a preacher, and I'm trying to repent of some of my sins, all right, or my ways, if you will. I'm trying to do more, be more. I'm trying to call it out like it is. Folks, we have an epidemic going on in America right now, and that's the epidemic of impurity. And so today, there might be some parental guidance, okay, that needs to be observed. There may be some discussion at home that needs to happen about some things I'm going to talk about today. Things that are not real comfortable sometimes to talk about. Not real comfortable as a preacher, not real comfortable as a parent, not real comfortable as a church, but we're going to talk about it because I believe God commands us, I know God commands us to be pure. Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 7, please. Mark 7. I've got to read it quickly. I've got a lot to cover today. Then the Pharisees, verse 1, and some of the scribes came together to him, that's Jesus Christ, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now listen, let's break this down. That's a good thing to do. Wash your hands before you eat, especially this time of year. Okay? Wash your hands before you do anything right now. But you hear what he's saying. They're upset about this because Jewish tradition says, you do not eat without washing your hands. But you know what? They allowed that tradition to become doctrine. But Jesus is breaking down. He's breaking all that tradition down. He is bringing in a new. Now listen how it goes on. When they come from the marketplace, verse 4, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Again, good suggestions. But they're making it gospel, if you will. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? Boy, don't you love the way Jesus responds? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is Corban, that is the gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Then he called the multitudes to himself. He said to them, hear me, and everyone understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. He's talking about dirt now. He's talking about dirt and dust and things like that. He said, that doesn't defile a man. He said, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is talking about purity. He's talking about purity of the heart. Excellence. Being more. Being pure. Purity is from within. But so is impurity. Purity comes from the heart, but so does impurity. So we need to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart. All our mind. All our being. Today's sermon, folks, I promise you this. It's a sad sermon. It's a sad sermon. Why? Because what I'm going to talk about today, if we keep observing that and we okay this kind of stuff, it's going to have a sad outcome. So today, I want to break down the word sad. And I want to give you 3 points. They're kind of lengthy, the first couple at least, okay? 2 weeks to prepare it, all right? But the first one, as you probably could imagine, is sexual impurity. The second one is alcohol. And the third point is death. Let's talk about sexual impurity. Again, might be some parental guidance. Parents might have some teaching opportunities later. 1 Thessalonians 4, turn there please, beginning in verse 1. A lot of reading today. You might want to go back and study these. I'm going through them pretty quick. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're all doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body, in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, just like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Did you see that? God didn't call us to impurity. But boy, there's a lot of impurity around us. God called us to holiness. Now, who is God? God, as was seen by Isaiah, is holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew language, if you wrote it 3 times, that meant the superlative. That's like, I'm going to tell you not once, not twice, but 3 times, God is that holy. There's no impurity in God. By the way, He wants to have a relationship with us, a bunch of impure people. But it cost His Son's blood to be able to purchase us back. Why in the world would we want to keep allowing impurity of the sexual kind to infiltrate our families and our lives? Statistics always drive points home to me. These are statistics that were accurate as of 2016. This is now 2-year-old statistics. That means they're probably out of date, but they're still going to open our eyes. 53% of married Americans, after being surveyed, agreed that they would cheat on their spouse if given the chance. Not in the world, in the America that we live. 69% say divorce is morally acceptable. Morally acceptable. Not just accepted, but their morals are okay with it. 65% think nothing wrong with the affair that they are currently having. 1 out of 5 men admits to have cheated on his wife. 1 out of 10 women admit to have cheated on their husband. 8 out of 10 married adults consider an affair at least one time in their marriage. 1 million divorces a year in the United States. That's a rate of 1 divorce for every 2 new marriages. 59% believe that sexual intercourse between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman is morally acceptable. In 1960, fewer than 500,000 American couples cohabitated, while as of 2016, there is more than 6.4 million living together without being married. America has 3 to 4 times more couples living together than getting married during the year. 92% of sexually active people in America have had 10 or more lovers. The average now is 17. 63% of 12th graders have admitted to having sex. 54% claim that having a baby outside of marriage is morally acceptable. Sex, the word sex, and pornography and the forms of that word are the top internet searches in all the world. The most popular of pornographic sites receive 32 million visitors a month. 2.5 billion, that's with a B, pornographic emails are sent every single day. 93% of boys and 62% of girls have been exposed to pornography before the age of 18. 60% of teenagers, that's ages 13 to 18, admitted being asked for an explicit photo or a video of themselves. I told you today's sermon would be sad. All of those things are sad to me. But I'm not so out of touch with reality to know that all of those things are unfortunately true. Because we live in an impure world. We are surrounded by impurity. The pornographic world, the sexually active world that we live in is making billions upon billions of dollars a year. But they're tearing down the most pure of hearts. It's having a toll on families. It's having a toll on marriages. It's having a toll on souls. We as preachers sometimes sweep this stuff under the rug. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. When I was a teacher at Mobile Christian School, Now, I've not taught at Mobile Christian School since 2010. But when I was a teacher at Mobile Christian School, on Tuesdays we would have what I call Topical Tuesday. And I have often said, I've been asked every question you could about sex. Now, I didn't shy away from it because I thought at least they're asking and I can give them the truth. But I'm telling you, it can't have gotten any better. It's never been something I've shied away from, but maybe because of the nature of it with children and everything, we don't teach on it as much. But I'm telling you right now, pornography is probably the number one danger to marriages today. And it's rampant. And we got to teach on it. We got to talk about it. Not about dirty hands. It's about dirty hearts. So what can we do? How can we attack it? How about, let's go back to the book. This book was written when sexual problems were still sexual problems. You take Joseph, for instance. Joseph was a young man who was a good-looking guy, who was attractive to women, especially Potiphar's wife. Now imagine being a teenager, reaching some peaks with your testosterone, and a man's wife who's in power wants to have an affair with you. What did Joseph do? He taught us some lessons. Here they are. Number one, he taught us responsibility. We need to take it. If you look at the text, in verse 9 there, it says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me." This is Joseph talking to Potiphar's wife. "Nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We, if we want to combat sexual impurity, we must take responsibility with it. We do not need our children and grandchildren finding out about sex and the way God designed it from pornography. But that's where they're finding it out. And they're finding it out through their friends at school who are finding it out from those places. We need to take responsibility right now, and we need to talk about these things in our families. If we've got a problem with it, we've got to take responsibility. Folks, this is not something to sweep under the rug. It's a sin. Jesus Christ said, if you look at another woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in her heart. In your heart. What else we need to learn from Joseph? We need to recognize it as sin. Joseph said in this, he knew that this was sin and he knew that this would be wrong. You realize if we want something bad enough, we'll justify it, right? It might be a TV, it might be a car, it might be a house, it might be a purse, it might be whatever. It might be some chocolate cake, whatever, right? We justify. People are justifying pornography. They're justifying sexual impurity. We got to call it what it is. It is sin. Thirdly, we got to respond to God. You see what Joseph told Potiphar's wife right there before? What boldness. He said, "This will make me sin against God." We've got to care about our soul. We've got to care about our children's soul. We've got to care about our spouse's soul. We've got to care about the souls surrounding us, and we've got to respond. But we don't respond to, first and foremost, we respond to God. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I need to be right. Fourthly, refuse to be present. Verse 10 says, "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day." Day, not just once did she ask. Every single day. That he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He wouldn't sleep with her, nor would he even try to be around her. If it's the phone, get the internet cut off of it. If it's the home, get somebody watching over your shoulder. There's a movie, and I can't remember the name of it right now to save my life, but Fireproof, that's it. Kirk Cameron, who is a TV star from when I was a kid, he plays in it. He and his wife are having problems because he has an addiction to pornography. There's a scene in that movie where he takes the computer, because that was a problem. He takes it outside and he beats it with a baseball bat. Now, you might think that's extreme. I think it's responding to the problem. It's refusing to be present. I think it's strong. But then finally, sometimes we just got to run. Joseph, verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and ran outside. We must avoid impurity by any ways necessary. I had somebody approach me one time and say, would I be their accountability partner? This person does not go here. So don't let your minds wander. I responded to them that I'd pray for them. But the best accountability partner they had is who they were married to. Men, if you've got a problem with it, you go look your wife in the eyes. And you tell them, "Honey, I've messed up." They're going to love you. They're going to forgive you. I'm confident of that. But then you say, "I need you to help me be accountable." What if your children come to you, just going to kick them out in the street? No, you're going to help them. Don't condemn them. Don't beat them. I mean, you might want to do that. I don't know at first. But the point is, we need to help them. We need to discuss it. We need to be there for one another. What if a brother or sister comes forward and confesses it? Are we going to beat them? No, we're going to love them. We're going to help them. There are some of you that have been so open with your struggle with this. I tip my hat to you. Opening up helps our teenagers. It helps our families. It helps people that are struggling with it right now. Do not kid yourself. There are people in this room, I would almost wager, if that was okay to do, that are struggling with it. We got to take responsibility, recognize it, respond, refuse, run. There's another one, and this one's going to be another one of those topics. You already know what it is. The second one's alcohol. Alcohol. Sex would be number one topical Tuesday question. Number two would be alcohol. That's what I dealt with as a teacher, Bible teacher. I would imagine you could ask Jason Smith. He probably has to deal with it. There are others who have taught Bible in here. You've probably dealt with it. Justin probably deals with it when he's over at school. Why? Because this has become an epidemic. Not necessarily drunkenness. But let me just say this. You know what? W.T. Allison, I always go back to his words. He said, "Preachers, you gotta preach sermons that move." It's either going to move your church or they're going to move you. You might move me. I don't know. But this is a problem in the church. I've been a part of too many weddings now. Too many. Where this is a problem. I'm telling you, church, please know Terry Cagle loves you. I love this place. I want to be here the rest of my life. But I'm not preaching another wedding if I know there's going to be alcohol or if there's a thought of it there. I'm not doing it. So don't ask me. Now with that said, I want to answer the question. Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages? Told you. One of those sermons 2 weeks now, I've been working on this. That's a million-dollar question. It is. You know why? Because there's not a thou shalt not. There's nowhere in the Bible, Genesis to the maps, you can search it. There's nowhere in that text that says, you shall not drink alcohol. I mean, just a Ten Commandment, okay? Why? That's a great question. One that I wish a long time ago I could find in there. Because if it were written with what we know today, if the Bible were written, what we know about alcohol today, with what has been discovered today, would it be any different? The only way we can do it is look at the words. You're about to get a Hebrew lesson and a Greek lesson, okay? But before we do that, let me ask this question. I debated doing this. I actually couldn't find one that was whole. I went to the tin cans behind here, behind the church building, and I looked for a Miller Lite or Budweiser or whatever can I could find. They were all crunched. I wanted to find a whole one. I wasn't going to the store to buy one. So I wanted to find a whole one. I was going to bring it up here and ask you, would it be okay if I, right now, cracked the top? So you guys got a picture in your head. Would it be okay, Terry Cagle, preacher at the Isaiah City Church of Christ, would it be okay with you if I cracked the top on this and got me a sip because I'm thirsty right now? How many of y'all would it be okay with? None of you. Well, then automatically we got some warning signs going up. Because I'm a member of this church just like you. Let's talk about the words. The Old Testament. There's the question. Sorry, I missed that. The first one you need to look at is... I spelled that wrong. I apologize. It's Yayin, not Yamin. 2 weeks you had one job there. It's Y-A-Y-I-N, okay? Y-A-Y-I-N. Sorry about that. The word Yayin, it's pronounced Yayin, okay? It is found in passages like Proverbs 31, verse 4. And it says, by the way, Yayin is a general term for grape beverages, okay? Let me talk about it. Let me read it. It's not, oh, by the way, this is a mother's advice, Proverbs 31, a mother's advice to her son who is a king. Okay? A mother's advice to her son's a king. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Not for princes intoxicating drink. The mama said to the king, it's not okay, king, for you to drink Yayin. Yayin, though, is a general term for grape beverages that includes all classes of wine. Non-alcoholic or alcoholic, unfermented, in the process of fermentation, and fermented. The context would tell you what it is for. In other words, Yayin is a word that you really don't know if it's intoxicated or not. You don't know if it's fermented or not. Well, how can that be? Let me explain it to you. When they went to the wine press and they received a barrel of wine, okay, what would it be? It would be grape juice. When they squeezed out the juice, it would be grape juice. But when you do not have refrigeration and something is sitting out in the hot sun, after a while, the alcohol molecules, the sugar molecules break down and they ferment and it becomes alcoholic. So if you start drinking at the top of the barrel and then you drink down to the bottom of the barrel, guess what? By then you've got some fermentation. So they would, if you didn't know if it was grape juice or wine, they would use the word Yayin under the whole old Hebrew law. Okay, again, didn't know. But the context would tell you that we just read Proverbs 31 verse 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. That's yayin. It's not for kings. It's not for princes to drink intoxicating drink. Right there it tells you that wine, because they differentiate wine and intoxicating drink. I'm going to tell you that word in a minute. It tells you then that that wine would have just been unfermented juice. The next word. Spelled that one right. It's pronounced Shakor. Shakor. Okay? What is Shakor? It is an intense alcoholic beverage. It's an intoxicant. And especially intensely alcoholic liquor. Strong drink. Drunkard. Strong wine. Yayin wine is to be distinguished from Shakor or strong drink. Yayin is diluted with water. They got to the bottom of the barrel, they get some out, they diluted it. Okay? By the way, you can't argue with the original text. You can't argue with the time of this. You might can say, well, it doesn't say thou shalt not, but if we dig a little bit, I think we're going to be educated. Okay? By the way, it was watered down or diluted. Shakor, undiluted alcoholic drink. Shakor would be the word for strong drink in Proverbs 31 verse 4. But there's a third word. Okay? Here it is. This is Old Testament now. Third word, Hebrew word, pronounced tirosh. Tirosh. And there's some and stuff in there. I'm just not good at it, okay? But just know it's in this Wilmer accent, it's tirosh. Okay. Proverbs 31 verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's tirosh. You know what tirosh is? Freshly squeezed grape juice. Old Testament, you have three words, okay? Here's a review. Yayin, diluted, alcoholic beverage. Out of the barrel. Shakor, strong drink, not diluted, fully alcoholic. Tirosh, newly pressed grape juice. All right, so that's Old Testament. Now let's talk a little New Testament. There's some words in the New Testament, two of them we need to be familiar with. Okay? Here's the first one. Oinos. Oinos. Oinos could be fermented. Could be diluted, could be non-alcoholic. What word is the parallel for yayin? Oinos. Okay? Same word, just in the Greek. It could be fermented, could be diluted, could be non-alcoholic. Context, again, we'll have to determine it. Luke 1, verse 15. In reference to John the Baptist. For he, this is verse 15 now, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine, or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Two words in that, and I'm going to tell you the other one in a minute, but the first one is oinos. John the Baptist now, he must not drink oinos, and then the next word, diluted wine or undiluted wine. That's what he said. Strong drink, though. Here is the Greek word for it. Sikara, sikara. Strong drink, an intoxicating beverage, different from wine. It was an artificial product made of a mixture of sweet ingredients, whether derived from grain and vegetables or from the juice of fruits, dates, etc., or a decoction of honey. In the New Testament, you basically have two words, oinos and sikara. Let me tell you about their lifestyle. They had water. And they had wine. Water is 2018. Water is still bad in most places of the world today. So the water was bad. So what did they drink? They drank wine. Oh, but not every time was the wine alcoholic. How can you prove that? I can't. Except if I look at the words. The words tell me. Oh, but let's talk about the number one argument, right? You know it's coming. Jesus Christ drank wine. And He turned the water to wine. By the way, I won't deny either one of those. John chapter 2, let's look at it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." They filled them up to the brim, and He said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Every time the word is mentioned here, it is the word oinos. Oinos. Never once is it sikaros. Study it. Test me on it. Every single time. So let's go back to oinos. It could be fermented. It could be diluted. Could be non-alcoholic. That argument is not good enough. I want us to think about this. They were already drunk on the wine that had been there. They had drank it all. Well drunk means drunk as we know it. The original there means the same drunk we know is drunk. That's what it means. So let me ask you this. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, spotless, blameless, pure, holy, the chosen one, would He have made something to get drunk men drunker? That's a question you've got to ask yourself if you're going to use that argument. Would He have made something for drunk men to get drunker? Personally, I don't think He would have. Has anybody ever drank wine? Or drank Miller Lite? Drank Budweiser? Drank Jack Daniels? Jim Beam, Bacardi, I don't know all of them. Heineken, whatever. Has anybody ever drank one of those and said, "Oh, I'm going to be more like Jesus when I drink this"? Have they? Then let's quit using that argument. At best, Jesus made diluted or non-diluted grape juice. We'd have to have been there to know. I think it's safe to say it was diluted at worst. Why not drink? I'm going to give you some examples. I know we've been here a long time. You've been patient. I told you it was a lie. Why not drink? We ask the question, is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not the judge, nor our elders. But I'm trying to lay out some points for you. Okay? Let me say this, and I didn't get permission, Mr. Mike, I apologize. His mother was killed by a drunk driver. May of 2000. Okay? They had pulled off the road because they saw this guy who'd been to a Sammy Kershaw concert, swerving back and forth. He swerved off the road, back on, off, back on, and hit them head on and killed her. By the state of Louisiana, He was not illegally drunk. Convince me he wasn't drunk. By law, he wasn't. How do we really know what's drunk? Why not drink? Number one, it can lead to drunkenness. We cannot argue that being drunk is a sin. There's nobody here because there are Bible verses on that. Drinking socially can lead to drunkenness. Number two, strong drink is clearly wrong in Scripture. Drink, the word, Old Testament word and the New Testament word, it is clearly defined and clearly wrong. The only argument is the ones that we don't know if it's diluted or not. Thirdly, it was basically purified water. The wine that the oinos and such. Bible Times is basically purified water. Here's a couple quotes from someone more of an expert than me on this. Many wine drinking Christians today mistakenly assume that the New Testament meant by wine that wine is identical to wine used today. This, however, is false. In fact, today's wine is by biblical definition strong drink, and hence forbidden by the Bible. What the Bible frequently meant by wine was basically purified water, purified by adding some alcoholic wine. Therefore, Christians ought not to drink wine, beer, or other alcoholic beverages, for they are actually strong drink forbidden in Scripture. Even ancient pagans did not drink what some Christians justify and drink today. All alcoholic beverages used in our culture fall under the biblical classification of strong drink and are therefore forbidden. The least ratio of water to wine mixture used in Bible times was 3 parts water, 1 part wine. That produced a sub-alcoholic drink that was about 2.5 to 2.75% alcohol. Beer today is 4%. Normally the ratio was even higher though, up to 20 to 1, 20 parts water, 1 part alcohol. There is no biblical support for Christians drinking the alcoholic beverages of our day today. What early believers drank was sub-alcoholic by today's standards. Fourthly, it can cause others to stumble. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Oinos is the word there. Not sikara. Several Christians claim their Christian liberty where it comes to social drinking. To do that, then, a Christian has to turn their back on this passage of Scripture. My buddy Mike Harville's not here today. I talked to Mike recently about some things, about the dangers of alcohol. He said, you put them in my direction. He said, I can tell them the dangers of alcohol. If I was out to drink with Mike Harville, a man who admittedly is a recovering alcoholic, and I had a glass of alcohol, would I cause him to stumble? Got to think about those things. Drinking often sets off a train reaction of influences that are like tipping over the first domino. Drinking causes some to stumble, others to be offended, and many to be weakened. Studies support this statement. One of the top 5 reasons teenagers drink today is because their parents drink. Alcohol is addictive. Is another one. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. I'm trying to speed up here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Because alcohol is addictive, we should choose not to drink alcoholic beverages. I am very proud to look Bo and Madeline. Michelle is very proud to look Bo and Madeline in the face and tell you, we made it. I'm 40 years old and I've never once drank alcohol, folks. Never once, nor has she. Why? Because I can get addicted to Mountain Dew. I can get addicted to Pepsi Zero. I can get addicted to sweet tea. I can get addicted to water. I might be addicted to alcohol, but you know what? I'll never know. Because I never had one drink. And I'm proud of that. Alcoholics became alcoholics after the first drink. But let me give you one last point. We're a royal priesthood. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Listen to this now, Old Testament. Talking to the priest. That's the Levitical tribe. The book of Leviticus is to the priests. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. There's the two words. You nor your sons with you. When you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, not all the Old Testament stuff has been done away with, folks. For instance, it's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to murder, etc., etc. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Death's the last slide, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Today I want to ask you, choose to see God. And let's not choose death. If you have a need, come right now together. We stand and sing.